Here we go again. Oh, well, the radio people just missed the first four verses, so that's all right. But God is so faithful because he wants to be our refuge. It's not that he doesn't want us, because if God, while we were yet sinners, came and sent Jesus to die for us, don't you think he wants to make himself a place of refuge for us? Why would he want to save us and then just dismiss us? He doesn't. He wants to save us and then give us that place of shelter, that place of refuge. And it's just so wonderful. I get up early in the morning and I spend my first hour or so just reading and just getting before him and just asking him to touch my heart and my life, because I have that place of refuge. There's nobody else around. The doors are open and the birds, well, not too much anymore, because they don't start singing till 5:45 now. It just used to be at 5:00. Now it's 5:45, and it's just like, but you just hear the sweetness of the quietness of that, and you just realize that you're just quiet before the Lord, and that he can speak to your heart and just minister to you in that place. And that's what he wants to do all the time. Because the world around us is getting harsher and harder and more resistant to the gospel. They're getting crazier and crazier, it seems like. We're just loving to kill each other. And that's a life that's without God. That's a life without love. And we don't even know what love is until we find out who Jesus is, because he is love. And once we find out who he is and we start reading about him and we start realizing that we don't have that kind of love, and the only reason we came to him, scripture tells us, is that he loved us first. That's why we love him. We didn't find him, he found us. And he knocked on the door of our heart and he said, "Hey, you want something better?" Because I'm the only one that's better. You look around and you realize that those people that used to be our idols really have nothing to offer except no hope. There's only one place of hope and refuge, and that's in Christ. And so continue to stay in that place. The enemy is going to beat you up. He's going to beat you to pieces until you just give up and surrender and walk with him. But God, who is rich in mercy, he comes and he gives us the strength for us to stand in the days that we're in. Remember, when Jesus was here, we think, well, if I was there when Jesus was there, everything would be wonderful. No, it wouldn't, because he had a man named Nero that was there, in Pilate, in all the others. The Christians that faced those things were facing death. Nero used to use Christians as torches. He would light them, put them in oil, and then light them on crosses to light the path into his palace. You think it's rough now? It was rough then. So Jesus didn't come at a better time. He came at a time where things were hard and harsh, so people would realize his love and his goodness. And he does that with you and I. And that's what he wants for us. Here Moses is just looking at the people and just realizing that they were going to be given over to their enemies, and not for their destruction, but so that they would cry out to God. Because that's always God's heart. Have you had enough yet? And finally they would say yes, and they would cry out to God, and he would welcome them back in. And if he would welcome Israel back in time after time after time, you can't do anything that would offend him so much that he would push you away forever. As you cry out to him, he just wants to welcome you back into the fold and to just minister to your heart. Minister to your heart that place of love. Last night when I was teaching, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in that place where Jairus had such a love for his daughter that he came to Jesus and he fell at his feet. A man who was religious, but a man who had no idea who God was. A man who was religious, but didn't have any idea that Jesus was even there. He just knew that this was a man who could heal people. And because of his love for his daughter, he came to Jesus, and it says that he fell at his feet. and cried out to him. And Jesus received him immediately. The law meeting grace. And in the midst of that, their conversation was interrupted because a woman came, touched the hem of his garment. She had an issue of blood for 12 years, which means her husband would have to divorce her. She couldn't go to church. She would have to go down the street crying out, unclean, unclean. Nobody would want her around. How would you feel, you know, if a woman like that came to you and you touched her and you had to go home and take a bath because she's so dirty? How awful. And yet Jesus turned around in the midst of people pressing in around him. And he said, somebody touch me. And the disciples, of course, duh, being clueless as we are, go, what do you mean somebody touched you? Of course somebody's touched you. There's a whole crowd around you. And he goes, no, somebody touched me in a way that's different than anybody else that's here. Isn't it amazing that she was the only one that touched him that got a response from him? And what does he do? He turns around and looks at her, this unclean woman, and he looks at her and he says, daughter. Isn't that a precious statement from the Lord? Your faith has made you whole. Your faith in who I am, your faith and trust in who I am has made you whole. And don't you think if he does that for her, that he wants to do that for you? He does. He wants to make us whole. And the only place we're going to be made whole is in him, where we have a right mind and a right heart and a right vision and a right understanding. That's why we keep encouraging you, get in the Word and stay in the Word, because it's there that you're going to find out what's right, what's wrong. It's there you're going to find out what his love really is like versus what the world's love is like. If you want to see what the world's love is like, turn on your TV. I can't handle it. I don't turn my head anywhere. It's just awful. I don't even want to see that stuff. Because that isn't real love. Real love is him giving his life for you and I so that we could have life. There's nobody in this world that would do that except Jesus. Only one. And it says in Revelation 13 that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world for those that were ungodly. Amazing, isn't it? That before even time began, Jesus said, I'll die for them. Knowing what they were going to do, knowing how awful we were going to be to him, he died for us. Can you imagine if you're awful to your husband or your spouse or your kids, and one of them would come up and say, well, I'll die for you. Really? I've been awful to you. That's okay. I have a love for you that you don't know of. But I hope that you find out. That's what Jesus has done for us. So precious, so wonderful. He turns around and he says, daughter. She's unclean. He says, daughter. Oh, it just makes you want to hug Jesus, you know? You just can't wait to be in his presence when he takes us from this world and takes us home to just hug him. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The tears just flowing. And it says that he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Because that's what his love does. Ah, so sweet. I don't know how we got there, but... okay, verse 32. Moses says, for the vine, their vine is the vine of Sodom. It used to be that it was a choice vine. In the Psalms, it talks about Israel being a choice vine, but because of their lack of understanding, because their lack of vision, their lack of hope, their lack of wanting Jesus in their lives, they now have a vine that's like the vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Got burned to a crisp. Because it was an ugly vine. It wasn't a choice vine. It bore wild grapes that tasted terrible. Grapes that had no taste, that had no flavor, no fruit. In the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are like grapes of gall. Gall is just a bitter, it's almost like a hemlock. It's like a poison. Their grapes are like grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. They used to use gall for the prisoners that were being crucified. They would put it on a hyssop and put it up to their lips so they could take it, because it would numb the pain. Isn't that terrible? That's what the world has to offer. That's the best that it can give you. It's something that's poisonous to your soul, and it will just make you numb to the things of the Lord and to the things that are going on around you. And isn't that what all the world is doing? We're taking more drugs than ever. We're drinking more alcohol than ever. There's more suicides than ever, because the world can't handle what's going on. And all that the world can give them is something that's going to numb them rather than something that can heal them. Jesus wants to make you whole. And he doesn't want to do it with drugs or alcohol or anything else that the world can offer. He wants to do it with his love. But the world can't offer that, because it doesn't have that love. Only Jesus does. Get in your word. See what he's like and just rejoice in him. I just get so pumped when I just start thinking about what he's done for us and how much he's given us. You realize he could come right now and we'd have eternal life in his presence. We got eternal life. Once you're born again, you got eternal life starting then. Your eternal life doesn't start when you're with him. Your eternal life starts when he interrupts your life and comes into your heart. That's when your eternal life starts. We just realize the fullness of it when we get to heaven, and we're going to be so amazed. I can just see a lot of people with their jaws dropped. It's a good thing there's no flies in heaven, I'm sure of it, because all our mouths are going to be open, and there's no flies going to be coming in, so that's good. We can hang out with that. Their clusters are bitter. Sorry, Rich. I just gave you a new theology, didn't I? Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. That's what the world can give you. That's what your enemies want to give you, is that cruel poison and just venom that just kills you. Is this not laid up in the store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Because that's what they want. That's what their hearts want. And God will never go against what they want. And it tells us this in Romans 2. I'll read it to you, because we're going to go there in a minute, but we'll go to a different spot. This is what it says in verse 5 of chapter 2. But after thy hardness and thy impenitent heart. So it's all the way through Scripture, from Deuteronomy, and Paul picks it up and puts it in the letter to the Romans. After your hardness, so he's speaking to people who don't want to believe in Jesus, who don't want the things of the Lord, your impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God. After your hardness and your heart that's after evil things, you're treasuring up for yourself. And God says, I've got those things in my treasuries that I'll give to you. But they aren't things that are going to bring you into relationship with me. They're going to bring you into things that are into relationship with the world that'll kill you. It's so sad to see people who would rather die than to have life and be made whole. Isn't it crazy? I'll talk about anything, but don't talk to me about Jesus, because I don't want to hear about him making me whole. Oh, sad. We had a guy at one of our other churches, and his daughters were saved, his wife was saved, he wasn't. And we were talking to him about his family coming to church, and of course he didn't want to hear it. And he got so mad at us, and I'm sure he said this out of anger rather than really thinking about it and meaning it, but he said, I'd rather have my daughters get pregnant out of marriage than to have them going to your church. How sad. Isn't that awful? But that's the way the world thinks. I'd rather have them doing anything but being a born-again believer. I'd rather have them doing drugs than become a believer in Jesus. I'd rather have them do this than become a believer in Jesus. Oh, that's the anger of people in the world that don't want the things of God. And we can't point fingers at him, because guess what? That was you and I before we got saved. I didn't want Jesus. I wanted to have fun. I wanted girlfriends. I wanted booze. I wanted cigarettes. I wanted whatever that could make me happy. I didn't want Jesus. And people start talking to you, well, you should probably go back to church. Really? All I got in church was bored. All I got in church was rules and regulations. You know what? Those rules and regulations were there to keep us safe. And we realize it now. We just didn't realize it then. But how awful that is. And here he is talking to the people of Israel, saying, this is what you're going to go for. And these people just said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, we'll do. As long as you get us into the promised land. Really? But once they got there, they didn't want what God had. They weren't satisfied. If you're unsatisfied with your walk with the Lord, that's because your relationship with Jesus is out of whack. And you need to get it back in balance. Because if you don't get this right, this life here will never get right. It will always be out of whack and you'll never be satisfied. But once you have this relationship right with you and Jesus, no matter what happens in your life, because cancer still comes to believers, diseases still come to believers, hurt and pain still comes to believers, death in the family still comes to believers, but you know what? You can be content in what God gives you because you're content with Him. If you're not content, get this right. Sit before Him and just stay there till you and Jesus get things together. Because otherwise you'll never make it through the day today or the life tomorrow. It's so important for us to have that, especially in the times that we're in. And God says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. They're coming to them quickly. He already knows where they're going. And it was hundreds of years before it came to pass, but this prophecy came to pass. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Romans. Hopefully I can be halfway quick about this. Otherwise, we're going to have week 3 in chapter 32. That'll never make it. Romans chapter 12, because we see the same thing again as Paul picks it up and gives it to... he must have loved the book of Deuteronomy. Because he sure wrote enough with it. But in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, Romans, thank you very much. I'm talking too much and I'm talking before my brain gets there. In the book of Romans chapter 12, let's pick up at verse 17 just to get some kind of context. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Have you tried that lately? You turn on the news and you get so mad you start throwing things at your TV. We're not living too peaceably. He says, dearly beloved. So he's writing to the church. And he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And you know what? I hear so much anger and venom coming out of Christians towards our government and towards the people that are ruling us that it's almost sad, because God never said to do that. In fact, he said the opposite. We've got to be careful where our hearts go, because we could become just as bad as they are, but we could think that we're holier than thou because we've got God. That doesn't make us right with the Lord. What makes us right with the Lord is walking in obedience, doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. That's what makes us right with Him, walking in holiness and truth. He says, live peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourself. And don't give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will take care of those things, paraphrased, says the Lord. I'm going to do that. You can't do it in a right way without your heart getting out of whack. Only God can do it. And it's not because He doesn't think that we're capable. We're not. He already knows it. He's not worried about it. And you know what? He's very matter of fact with it. You can't do it, so don't even bother trying. But we keep trying, don't we? I can do better. I'll show you, Lord. No, you can't. Trust me. But he lets us go until we find out we can't, and then we come back to him. And he says, therefore, if your enemy it hungers, feed him. What are you going to feed him? Donuts? Biscuits? Gruel? You're going to feed him the good news that Jesus has given you, because he needs hope. There's one thing the world needs, it's Jesus. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. What are you going to give him to drink? You're going to wash him in the water of the Word. You're going to give him that living water. For in doing so, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head unless he turns and comes to Christ, and then he's going to realize what you've done for him. So he says, be not overcome of evil. So evidently, Paul knew, the Lord knew, that if we're not careful, we can be overcome by evil. And we see it, don't we? We see Christians get angry and self-righteous and go the wrong direction. But that's not good for our hearts. That's not good for our lives. And the Lord says, don't be overcome with that. It's evil. He calls it evil. Ugh. That's a scary place to go. But he says, instead, overcome evil with good. And what's good? Scripture tells us God is good all the time. And all the time, there we go. So what's good? God. Give them God. So back in Deuteronomy, here we are in this place where we're going through it, and God is telling them what they're going to do and the places that they're going to go to, but his love for them never changes. Isn't that wonderful? If you got kids, you know what that means. Sometimes your kids are brats, and they get you so upset, but you know what? You still love them. You're always going to be their mother, or you're always going to be their father. That doesn't change. And God says, I'm always going to be your father in heaven. Whether you accept me or not is up to you. But I'm always going to be there, and I'm the one that loves you. I'm the one that wants to give you that right direction. In verse 36, he says, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone. Their power is gone, their strength is gone, because they've left the place of blessing, they've left that place of walking with the Lord. And there is none shut up or left, there's none in safety. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, notice small r, in whom they trusted? Isn't it amazing that the world makes counterfeits out of everything the Lord has? Because the Lord calls Jesus our spiritual rock, capital R, that we stand on. And yet the world has a rock too, something that they stand on. But you know what? When the storm comes, it knocks them off. Because there's no place of safety or refuge, and there's no place of anointing or feeding of sweetness with their rock, but there is with ours. Remember the last chapter, we saw honey coming out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, that place of anointing and that place of sweetness is with our rock. That's where that place is. It's with Christ. When he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Where is it? Their counterfeit doesn't hold them up. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. He says, if you've got gods that are supposed to be helping you, where are they? Let them rise up and help you. Sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? Before the prophets of Baal, the 250 prophets that were there against one man, Elijah. And they kept cutting themselves and just offering sacrifices to their gods to come down and start a fire on the altar. And it couldn't happen. And Elijah got up and said, okay, pour water on this. And where there's water, fire goes out, right? And he had three times he had him put water on the sacrifice just to make it so impossible that it could only be God that could do it. And he said, a real simple prayer. Basically, God, come down and light this. Poof. Your God, if it's not the true and the living God, can't light a fire in your life. Only the true light that came into this world, John chapter 1, tells us that Jesus was that light that lights every man that comes into the world. Only he can light a fire in your heart. So trust him and let it burn brightly so that you can shine before men. He'll be your help and your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? Do something with that. Underline that. Hold on to it. Do something with it. Nothing can take you out of God's hand. It tells us that again in the book of Romans, doesn't it? Paul loved Deuteronomy, I think. There's nothing that can take you out of God's hand. Nothing. He's gone so far, he said that he's got our names engraved in his hand. That's how much he loves you. Remember when you were 13 and 14 and you got your first boyfriend or your first girlfriend? What'd you do? You started writing their name everywhere. You wrote it on your books. You wrote it on your arm. You wrote it on your hand. That name was everywhere until they broke up with you. And then you got the eraser and scrubbed that baby right off of there. But God's got your name engraved. He can't take it out. He doesn't want to take it out. That's how much he loves you. And what do with hands? You hug, you love, you draw close, you invite. And that's what God is doing with you. He's calling you by name and inviting you to come and just spend time with him and love him. And he's going to love you, and you're going to see that love. And all that's going to make you do is to love those around you the same way he loves you. That's sweet. Boy, could the world use Jesus right now. And guess what? We're the ones. Yes, Cindy. Mm-hmm. It's that sweetness of his presence, isn't it? It's just so overwhelming. It's good. So he goes on and he says, for I lift up my hand to heaven and I swear by heaven and say I live forever, because he can't swear by anything man has because that's just going to go away. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of revengers upon the enemy. And he doesn't say that lightly. He says that with certainly pain, I think, in his heart, because he died for them. But he's going to have nothing that's unholy before him. Because if he allowed that into his place, what would that do to the believers that would be there? It would compromise them. And so he wants nothing unholy in your life, just as well as unholy before his presence. Because he knows how much it hurts you. If you allow something unholy into your life, it isn't that God is mad at you. He just knows what Satan is doing to your life in destroying you. Again, last night we're in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, and the man who had demons possessing him. And the name of the demons were Legion, because they were many. And he saw what was happening to this man. This man was naked. He was crying constantly. He lived in a cemetery. He lived with the bones of those that were dead, because nobody else wanted him. And isn't that sad that Jesus made the trip all the way from the northern part of the Galilee to the southeastern part of the Galilee just to come and to meet this man? He had an appointment with that guy. And you know what? He has an appointment with you and I. And he doesn't want anything that's unholy in your life, because he knows how much it's going to hurt you and destroy you. Destroy your peace, destroy your life. And it says that when he cast out the demons, they ran into the pigs, and you know the story, they ran down the hill and killed themselves. That's a whole different thing, because what are Jews doing with pigs to start with? Shouldn't have been there. But it says when the people of the town came out to see him, where was this man? He was sitting down. He wasn't jumping up, running around, breaking off chains and hitting people, hurting people. He was sitting down where? At the feet of Jesus. And he was clothed. And it says that he was in his right mind. Which means you can have a right mind and you can have a wrong mind. And if you're wanting sin in your life, you got that wrong mind, and what is it gonna do to you? It's gonna make you cut yourself, it's gonna make you hurt yourself, it's gonna bring you to a place of destruction. And he doesn't want that for you. He has something better. He wants to make you whole. So sweet. And so he says in verse 43, then rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, those that have hurt his servants. It doesn't guarantee us, just because we have Jesus, that we're not going to die by the hand of somebody who doesn't like us, but he's going to avenge it. We don't have to avenge it. And he will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. God wants to show you mercy. He doesn't want to show you judgment. He wants to show you mercy. In fact, he tells us in Scripture that he's the God of all mercy, isn't he? He's the God of all comfort. He's the one that wants to bring that into our lives and into our hearts. And Moses came and spoke all the words of the song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all of Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you these days. In other words, put those words into your hearts. Take in all those words for your hearts, which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you. It's not an empty thing. Vain means just empty and full of hot air. The words that God gives aren't empty and full of hot air. Remember Solomon in Proverbs? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Or in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. It's everything is full of just hot air. It's not real. It doesn't last. I feel so bad for those folks in Hollywood that think their beauty or their stardom is just going to stay forever, because it's so empty. They soon find out. They get old just like everybody else. And the guys like Arnold Schwarzenegger, who used to be, is now, and these things are hanging down from his arms, and he doesn't do that anymore, does he? He doesn't get up on screen and go, oh. He just kind of holds everything down, because everything's sliding down anyway. It's empty. It's full of hot air. It doesn't last. And it goes so quick, doesn't it? Oh. It's not a vain thing for you to keep the words of God. because it is your life. The words of Jesus are your life. That's where your life really is in Christ. He in you, and you in him. Hold on to it. And though this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over to Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, after Moses gives him the song, and the Lord tells him, the people are going to walk away from me as soon as they get into the land. But Moses, I want you to write a song. It's great. Moses, the man who didn't even want to talk, said, bring my brother, because I don't even want to talk. Says, Moses, 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 I got stuff for you that you don't even know of. The selfsame day. After he talks to him, look at what he says to him. Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount whither you goest up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but you shall not go up hither into the land which I give to the children of Israel. Chapter 33, we see him up on that mountain and we see what he sees, so he didn't die yet, soon to come. But he didn't represent the Lord, because the Lord told him in that place of Meribah, and it's interesting, Meribah means quarreling. Meribah is just that place of quarreling, but Kadesh means sanctuary. So what the Lord wanted to do was to bring a sanctuary in the place of quarreling, but Moses misrepresented him. Because he told him to speak to the rock. Remember, he already came once and with the rock. And what did he do? He got on the rock and he struck the rock once, right? And the water came out for the people of Israel. He got him a second time and said, get on the rock and speak to the rock. Because the rock, if it's Christ, you only strike Christ dead once. You don't strike him dead twice. Moses got up on the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it twice. You can't kill Jesus twice. You only kill him once. And then he rose again. Just symbolically, such a picture of what was going to happen in Scripture to come. That Jesus was only going to die once. We've got churches that kill him every week. I feel so bad. Because they think they have to kill Jesus again in order to be covered. Jesus only had to die once. And it says in Scripture that he died only once for the sin of the whole world. Only once. He didn't die twice. He didn't die multiple times. And because Moses misrepresented God in that place, God said, Moses, there's consequences to your sin. And you know what? There's consequences to our sin, isn't there? There's consequences to our sin because Adam and Eve sinned. We die because we were supposed to live forever. When God brought Adam and Eve into the garden, they were going to live forever in a perfect environment, in a perfect place. If only my environment were better, I'd be a better person. No, you wouldn't. You're a sinner. It ain't going to get better. Not here anyway. So Jesus only had to die once. But he misrepresented him, struck him twice. And God still poured out the water for the people of Israel. But he said, Moses, there's consequences to what you did. He didn't pour out those same consequences to the people of Israel. But he said, Moses, because you did that, you have consequences to what you're going to do. You're not going to get into the promised land. But I'm so thankful for the Gospels, because then you look at the Gospels, Moses got in, that little stinker. He made it in, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens? Who's on the Mount of Transfiguration? As Jesus is transfigured before his disciples, Moses and Elijah are there. Mo's up there, man, and he's going, Yahoo, I got into the land. Here I am. Oh, isn't it great? The judgment of God, but the mercy of God. You see both. You see the sovereign God who says there's consequences for sin, but you see the mercy of God that says, I'll cover that sin, and I'll take care of that sin. And God wants to do that with you and I. Sure, there's consequences to our life. We may have diseases because of our youth and what we did with those chemicals that we put into our bodies, and we may suffer from those things. But you know what? What's the matter? Oh, the chemical. Thank you. Couldn't figure out where you're going. The rock is over here. But God has mercy in the midst of that, because he's going to heal you and bring you to heaven and give you a new body and give you a right mind, just like he did with the man who had legion in him. He gave him a right mind, and that's what he's going to do for you and I. And hallelujah, Jesus. we get to be there with him, and we get to worship him. And can you imagine the worship service that's going to go on in heaven as God sits on the throne? Even the four beasts and the 24 elders all fall down before him. What do you think you're going to do? Boom. We're going to be doing face plants in heaven, but the ground isn't going to hurt us. Put your face in the cloud before him, huh? Oh, how sweet that is. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord, the truth of your scriptures, the truth of who you are. But Lord, we see you over and over just inviting your people, you inviting us to come and just spend time with you and just to get to know you for who you are. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you saved us, that you've called us by name, and that you're going to change us from the inside out to make us those beautiful things, those beautiful vessels that are vessels unto honor, you call us, and that we'll be with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. May we trust them, may we believe them, and no matter what the enemy throws at us, Lord, that we're not going to doubt that you're real, that you're true, and that we have a place with you, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're not going to blot them out, because we're yours. Your blood has covered us. And thank you for your blood, Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, Scripture tells us. And so thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood and just being covered in that. As we sit at your feet and worship you, Lord, just speak to our hearts of the things that you want for us, the things that you have for us, in the ways that you want to change us. And we know in that sweetness you're going to do a good work. So we just rejoice in that, Lord. Send us from here, Father. May you protect us and keep us. But Lord, may our light shine bright. We need you. Because without you, we have nothing. But with you, all things are possible. So Lord, have your way with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.